In 1 Corinthians 13, we talked about the concept of love, and talking about that love was serving one another, and that the point of the spiritual gifts that God gives us was to minister to one another, to show love to one another. That's the underlying motivation of the spiritual gifts. And I think that was Paul's point, that as you looked at the Corinthian church, they were using the spiritual gifts as kind of a way to show off, to be, look at me, I'm speaking in tongues, I'm awesome. Instead of using their spiritual gifts to serve and build up the body of Christ. And so that's why I think in between chapter 12, where Paul talks about the giving of the spiritual gifts and how the Spirit chooses, and chapter 14, where Paul outlines something about how to speak in tongues and how to run a church service, that he brings up this chapter 13 talking about love and saying, this is your motivation. If you're not using these spiritual gifts to show love to one another, you're using them wrong. It's profitless. It's worthless. And so this passage, we're going to be in Philippians 2. So if you have your Bibles, I think you should open there. I don't know if I have any of the passage in your notes. But Philippians 2 calls this the serving attitude of a Christian. This kind of walks us through how you're supposed to think as you serve one another, what your mindset is to be, what kind of attitudes you're supposed to have as we serve one another. So in a way, it fits into the gifts and the fact of, okay, as you're seeking to use your spiritual gifts, is this the way you think? Are these the attitudes you have? So I want to read the passage, then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into it. But for Philippians 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. There's more to be said after 8. There's a lot of good theology there, but I just want to cover 1 through 8 this morning. Paul writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time in your word. Again, just help us to focus our attention on what your word says, and help us to look and see what our attitude, what our mindset should be as we serve one another. I pray that this be a time of encouragement and a time to help us grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you look at this. Paul starts out this section of Scripture with some if statements. So we're going to look at these if statements and kind of show that there is an answer to all of them that will help us move forward in this passage. He says, if there is, and then he lists a number of things. And the first thing he lists here is if there is any consolation in Christ. If there is any consolation in Christ, what does it mean to have consolation? A consolation is, you've heard the term consolation prize, right? Has anybody heard that? I mean, I'm not making this up, right? Consolation prize. So you have a consolation prize. What's a consolation prize? Consolation prize is, well, you didn't win, but we're going to give you something anyway. Well, what's the point of that? You know, the winners should be the ones that get prizes. Everybody else is a loser. They shouldn't get any prizes. Why a consolation prize? Well, it's to make the person feel better, right? You didn't win, but you did a good job. Here's a prize for you also. If there's any consolation in Christ, it's a comforting. It's a helping us to feel right. It's a helping us to have that comfort when things are hard. If there's any consolation in Christ, well, the question is there any consolation in Christ? I'm going to show you a couple passages here that I think says, yes, there is. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Paul writes here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So where do we get comfort from? Well, this passage here says that it comes from God. He's the God of all comfort. If we have any comfort in our life. Who comforts us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God says that even in our hard times and our tribulations, we're comforted by God. And not just so that we feel good, but so that we can go and comfort others around us. with that same comfort that God gave us. For as the suffering of Christ abounded in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So even though being in Christ does cause some physical, emotional, temporal discomforts, we also have the same comfort that we have in Christ that abounds to us. For we are afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are a partaker of the suffering, so you are a partaker of the consolation. So is there consolation in Christ? Well, Paul makes the argument in 2 Corinthians 1 that that's the only place we have consolation, is in Christ. There's no place else. Having a good job is not going to comfort us in life. Having a good family is not going to comfort us in life. Going on great vacations to Europe is not going to comfort us. The only place we really have true comfort and consolation is in Jesus Christ. Another passage, 2 Corinthians 2, 16-17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so here Paul's praying to God and saying, may God give them an everlasting consolation and comfort them in everything. Where does our consolation come from? It comes from Christ. So if there's any consolation in Christ, the answer to that question is, if there's any consolation in Christ, yes, there's consolation in Christ. That's the only place we have consolation. So number two, he asks if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. If there is any fellowship in the Spirit, or do we have fellowship with each other in the Spirit? Let's look at a couple of passages here. Philippians 1:3-6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Be confident of this very thing: he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul here is talking to Philippians and saying that we've had fellowship in the gospel from the very first day you trusted, even until now. There is fellowship in the Spirit. 1 John 1:1-7 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about his personal experience with Jesus Christ there. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, we've experienced Jesus Christ, and we're sharing you how he is the truth, the way. He's the source of all life. And because of your trust in him, not only do you have fellowship with us, you have fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ himself. Going on, verse 4, he says, in these things which we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here he goes on to say that you have fellowship because of the message of the gospel. You also have fellowship as you walk in the light, not only with one another, but with God himself. And so the question, is there any fellowship in the Spirit for Christians? And the answer again is yes, there is, undoubtedly. The Bible is very clear about that. We have fellowship in the Spirit. The third, if he asks, is if there's any affection and mercy. Well, is there any affection and mercy because of our relationship with Christ? One passage here, Philippians 1:8-11. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Where does Paul's affection come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul says our affection also comes from Jesus Christ. So is there any affection and mercy in the gospel? And the answer is yes. The answer to all these statements is yes. These are what are called rhetorical statements here. If this thing is true, and we would say yes, 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 this is all true, then there's a bunch of thens that come after it. Then do these things. Well, these things are true, so these are commands to us. What should we be doing? How should our attitudes be? What should we be thinking like? And I'm going to go over several points here. So number one, Paul's first command is to fulfill his joy. That seems kind of selfish, doesn't it? Fulfill Paul's joy? That's his command? Well, how do we fulfill Paul's joy? I think he has some very biblical ways of doing that. Letter A, he says, first of all, that we would be like-minded. Now, what does that mean to be like-minded? That means if you preferred the chocolate donuts this morning over the white donuts, you don't have the same mind as I do, and you're in sin, because you're not like-minded with me. No, that's not what that means. I like songs, and people like other songs, and they're wrong because they're not like-minded with me. No, that's not what God's talking about. What does it mean to be like-minded? Well, Romans 15 gives us some insight on that. Whoops, I'm sorry. Forgot I didn't put the verses in there. Romans 15, verses 5 through 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the goal of like-mindedness? The goal of like-mindedness, according to the Bible, is to glorify God and to glorify Jesus Christ. So our mindset isn't like, I like corn, but I don't like peas, and you like peas, so we're not like-minded. No, the mindset is about what is our purpose? What are we trying to do? We're trying to glorify God and glorify Jesus Christ. That ought to be our focus, our goal, and we ought to have that same mindset together, that we want to glorify God. That's how Paul wants us to be like-minded. Doesn't mean we actually think the same things or like the same things all the time, but that our goal, our purpose is set, and we're focused together and saying we're going to go forward, and as a body of Christ, as a group of believers, we want to glorify God. That's how we're like-minded. So he says we need to be like-minded. He also says we need to have the same love. We ought to have the same love. Well, what love is that? I love pizza. Nathan loves pizza. Nathan and I have the same love. No, we don't actually love pizza. We just like it a lot. Okay, he loves pizza. Having the same love, John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So what same love are we supposed to have? We're supposed to have a love for one another. We just looked at 1 Corinthians 13. And that chapter is all about the underlying purpose of using our gifts, the underlying motivation is that we love each other, that we show love towards each other. He goes on to say that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all we will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what kind of love are we supposed to have? We're supposed to have a love for one another. It ought to be the same, that I show love to you and serving you and doing what benefits you, and you show love towards me in the same way, that we're all showing love towards one another. That's what God wants us to do. Paul says, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, purpose to glorify God, purpose to have the same love by loving one another. Next one is being of one accord. Now, I'm in the right here because I have one accord in my driveway. I have a Honda Accord. Sorry, that's terrible. That's not what this is. Being of one accord. What does it mean to be of one accord? One accord, the word is a word that literally is the same spirit. The same spirit. An example of being of one accord we see in Acts chapter 2. We're going to get to that in just about a week when Pastor Kevin gets to Acts 2 verse 46. And we read, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So they continued in one accord, one spirit, that they, again, were seeking out one purpose, perhaps. They were working together. They had the same spirit. That ought to be how we are like as Christians. We shouldn't be fighting against each other, backbiting, hurting each other. We ought to be of the same spirit, of one accord. And then letter D, being of one mind. It makes it kind of sound like we're a little bit like robots, right? Being of one mind. What number am I thinking? You're thinking 7. Well, yes, of course I am, because we have the same mind. No, that's not what it's talking about here, being of one mind. And he's going to go on to say what kind of mind that is in a few verses here. And just to give you a spoiler alert. But looking at Philippians 1, 27 and 28, Paul writes, so let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the one mind ought to be in the same faith, the same belief. and that it affects our actions. It says they're striving together. They're standing fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that our thoughts, our beliefs are the same beliefs, and that it affects our actions, that we're seeking the same purpose. And that not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which are to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from God. So Paul says, fulfill my joy by doing four things: having, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. You know, one of the saddest things that you see in churches is you see these churches that split. And I would say 90% of the time, they're not splitting over doctrinal reasons. They're splitting over somebody wanted an ugly red carpet and somebody wanted a nicer looking gray carpet. And we can't get over that, so we're leaving because we want to keep the ugly red carpet. And that's not being of one mind. That's not being of one accord. We ought to be focused as we're like-minded, that our like-mind is to serve and glorify God, that some stuff doesn't matter, but we need to focus on doing what glorifies God. We need to focus on loving one another, serving one another. We need to focus on having the same purpose and the same beliefs, that we're working together. Ephesians 4 kind of sums things up. You have that on there. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. There's the idea of having the same love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. The idea, Paul wants us to work together, to be serving one another, to be building each other up, to having the same purpose and working together for the sake of the gospel. Fulfill Paul's joy. Second thing he commands is to do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. So he gives two things here: selfish ambition or conceit. I was talking to Dory during the break time, and we were talking about, I made a statement that love is selfless in the last teaching. And she said that's really good. She liked that. And we were discussing, you know, when you look at what sin is, when you boil sin down to the essence of sin, sin is saying that I want to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do, instead of doing what's best for others, what's loving towards others. I'm just going to do what I want to do. It's a selfish thing. When we start becoming selfish, we start becoming sinful, because God doesn't want us to focus on ourselves. God wants us to focus on others. And, you know, when the scribe came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? What was Jesus' answer? Two things: to love God, and the second's like it, to love one another, right? It's this idea of focusing off ourselves and onto others. So Paul says, do nothing through selfish ambition. That's the first thing he tells us. So selfish ambition is ambition. What's ambition? It's what my goals are. It's what I desire to do. It's where I want to be, my five-year plan. That's my ambitions. And Paul says we're not to be selfish about that. We're not supposed to be looking at it saying, I want to be here in 5 years. I want to build myself up. I want to do my goals. We're not to be selfish in that. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 21 says, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanliness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. And one of the problems of the Corinthian church, and we went through and talked about how they had lots of problems in their church, but they were being selfish. Their ambitions were selfish, and it was causing them to be walking in a way that was not pleasing to God, in a way that Paul says, I'm going to have to come and deal with the problem because you're not doing what's right. And Paul's telling us, don't do anything through selfish ambition. That's not our motivation. And then the other word he uses is conceit. Don't do anything through conceit. Conceit is another way you could say it is, it's a cheap desire to boast. It's a look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how good I am. So we don't desire to do things for our glory, but for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. That's the goal. Don't do anything through selfishness or conceit, not to benefit yourself and not to make yourself look good. That's not the point of the church. point of the church is to be like-minded, to have the same love, to be of one accord, to be of one mind. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say to you through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to think rightly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We're supposed to have the right thought towards ourselves, that we don't think of ourselves as more highly than we ought. We're not selfish, we're not conceited. Paul's saying, don't do that. Do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. Our focus needs to be on ourselves and on others. And when we serve, we can only serve people when we aren't focused on ourselves. We can only serve when we're showing love towards others. Third thing that Paul writes is to esteem others. He says kind of in two ways. First of all, esteem others in lowliness of mind or with lowliness of mind. Literally, this lowliness is in humility. Again, kind of the opposite of selfish ambition, this conceit that instead of building myself up and doing what benefits me, I'm going to put myself down and say others around me are more important. I'm going to humble myself and put others first. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, Peter writes, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." So part of humility is to be submissive to one another. What does that mean? That means you serve others. You do what others need above your own needs. "For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Another statement I made talking to Dory is that, you know, I made the statement that instead of doing what I want to do, I do what others need. I said, you know, it's even more than that. Sometimes it's even though I need something and somebody else needs something, I choose their needs over mine. And I trust God to meet my needs because maybe God's using me to meet that person's needs. And this verse kind of says the same thing. "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, that he may exalt you in due time." Part of being loving towards one another is to trust God that he's going to do what's right as we do what's right for him. And so Paul wants us to have this mind, that we esteem others, that we have a lowliness of mind, a humility. I'm not that important. You're more important than I am. Let me meet your needs. Let me do what benefits you. And then he also says that we would esteem others as better than yourselves. The idea here is to be more valuable. Literally, the phrase here is to consider one another above yourself. So you're more valuable than I am. Your time is more important than my time. Your needs are more important than my needs. Consider one another above yourself. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together in manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see this day approaching." So, and Pastor Kevin has made this point again, don't forsake the assembling together, but the opposite is to exhort one another, to build up one another, to be serving one another. And as you look at verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. My goal ought to be to help you love better and to do good works for God. And I want to seek to do anything possible to help you to do that. It's not about what I need, it's about what you need. And I need to serve you that way. So we need to esteem others in lowliness of mind and better than ourselves. Number four here, Paul says, to do not look out for your own interests. At this point, I want to stop and say, you look at these things that serving others, putting aside selfish ambition, conceit, esteeming others as better yourself, do not look out for your own interests. These are all hard things for us to do, aren't they? Our sin nature is defined by self-preserving. We want to do what's best for us, to help us out, because we just want to survive. And so we end up looking out for our own interests first. That's just our human nature. But God says, don't do that. Don't look out for your own interests first. Literally, the Greek here is, let not each one pay attention to himself, or you say, be concerned about himself. Don't be concerned about yourself. Don't pay attention to yourself. You're not that important. We should not worry if we are being taken care of or not. Our concern should not be for ourselves. We should not be putting our own interests first. Paul says, do the opposite. Number five, look out for the interests of others. We need to stop looking at what's best for me, and we need to start looking at what's best for you, what's best for the people around me. And I left the verse off of my slide. I mean, Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Giving preference to one another. We prefer somebody else over ourselves. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Everything that Paul lists here, these number of things, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality, all these things benefit others when we do them. Paul tells us to give preference to one another, or in other words, to put others ahead of yourself. So we need to be helping one another, looking out for the interests of others. And then the big point, I think this is huge. Remember back when it talked about having the same mind, being of one mind in the earlier verses there. Well, what mind is that? And Paul says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." So we need to think the same way as Christ did. How did Christ think? Now we need to put this in our heads. Who was Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was God. And what does God deserve? God deserves our worship, our attention, our focus. Anybody disagree with that? So what did Christ do when he came to earth? Well, he demanded our attention, he demanded our focus, he demanded our worship, right? That's not what he did. And Paul outlines what the mind of Christ was like. And let me bring up this point before we look at this. You and me, do we deserve people's attention? Do we deserve people's focus? Do we deserve to be worshipped by people? I hope you're saying no to all these things. So whatever Christ was able to do, we so much more should be able to do things the same way as him, right? Because Christ deserved these things, we don't. But we so often demand, you know, people pay attention to us. We demand people focus on us. We demand people do what we want them to do. And we don't deserve to demand that. Christ did deserve to demand that. But look at what Paul says here. And I want to read this again. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." This is the God of the universe. This is the one who created all things. This is the Holy of Holies. This is the eternal God. He made himself of no reputation. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. "Taking the form of a bondservant, a slave." He took the form of a slave, a God who deserves our worship, our service, our life, our all, became a slave to others. "And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." The God who deserves to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be worshipped, to be praised, he humbled himself. "And became obedient to the point of the death, even the death of a cross." So, look at this. Think the same way Christ did. First thing it says here, it says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Well, what does that mean, to consider it robbery to be equal with God? This word robbery has the idea of being something to be grasped after, something to hold on to. The idea in this passage here is that Jesus Christ, even though he was God, did not come here to this world to be God. He came here to be the Lamb of God. He came here to be a servant. Now, let me give you another spoiler alert here. When he comes back a second time, he's coming here to be God. He's coming here to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he didn't come the first time to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though he is the rightful descendant of David, the prophesied Messiah. That was not his purpose in coming the first time to the earth. Did he accept worship from people when he was here? Yes, he did. Did he seek that out? No, he was seeking to serve others. So he did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Also says he, I might have these in his points here, yeah, he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation, and it describes how he did that. Number one, he took on the form of a bondservant. As I always already hinted, this is a word we know well here. It's the word doulos, it's the word slave. He made himself a slave to mankind. He came here to serve our needs, not to have his needs served. He exemplified everything that that we discussed in the first 5 points here, everything about putting aside selfish ambition, conceit, everything about being like-minded, being unified, doing what's best for others, putting others ahead of yourself, your own or others' interests ahead of your own interests. Christ exemplified that. He didn't come here to seek what was best for him. He came here to seek what was best for us, to show that love to us. He came in the likeness of man. The likeness is an appearance or something made to look like it, an image. He did not come in glory and power, but came as a servant, as a human being. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful verse that really describes, a beautiful passage that describes Christ coming as a suffering servant. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read 3 verses of this, but the whole chapter is good. Chapter 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as we were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." That's how Christ came the first time. And he willingly came, knowing that that was going to happen. And our nature, our tendency is we want to promote ourselves. We want to build ourselves up. We want to exalt ourselves and say, "Look at me. Serve me. Help me." And when we look at Christ, who's one who deserves our focus, deserves our attention, deserves our worship, he said, "I'm coming to serve you." And he wants that mind in us, that we aren't seeking what's best for us. We're seeking to serve those around us and meet their needs. This passage goes on to also say he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death. Luke 22, verses 41 and 42 says, "He was withdrawn from them about a stone throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me.'" What's he praying there? He's praying that he wouldn't have to suffer on the cross. You know what? It was a hard thing for him. It was a painful thing for him. Not only physical, which death on a cross is a humongously physical pain. It's one of the worst ways to die. But there was going to be a spiritual pain. He was going to have the sin of the world placed upon him, and he was going to suffer the wrath of God on our behalf. So this was a hard thing for him. This is not something that Jesus Christ in his human form wanted to do. No more than you or I would have wanted to do it. But look what he says next. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's the mindset we have to have. The mind of Christ was that, you know, this is going to be hard. This could be difficult. This could be painful. But God wants me to do it, and I'm going to do it. We do so many selfish things because we don't want to suffer the pain. We don't want to suffer the humiliation. We don't want to deal with the consequences. I think of even lying. You know, you've heard people talk about, you know, innocent white lies, and I lied to spare that person's feelings. God tells us not to lie. God tells us to speak the truth. When we lie, we're being selfish. We don't want to deal with the situation that telling the truth is going to cause. If I go to somebody and say, "This is the truth of what happened," they might be angry with me. They might hate me. They may never talk to me again. So I lie to avoid myself that pain. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to serve him and obey him. No matter what the consequence, no matter what the cost. Jesus Christ understood that. He saw the cross. The cross was going to be something horrific for him. For the first time in all eternity, God the Son was going to be separated from God the Father. For the first time in all eternity, the sinless Son of God was going to suffer the sins of the world. And yet he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Paul says that same mindset, that same attitude that Christ had, seeing the needs of those around them and saying, "I'm going to do this because I love them, I care about them, and this is going to be what's best for them." That's the same mindset we need to have. That we stop saying, "I'm going to do what I want to do because it's easier, it's more comfortable, it causes me less pain." We need to stop saying that. We need to say, "God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Your will be done." That's what we ought to be doing. Being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And there were very few deaths which were more painful and humiliating than death on the cross, yet Christ went willingly to the cross. out of obedience to God. Christ is this example to us. He's this example of what mindset we should have. And again, it goes against our human nature. Our human nature is selfish. Our human nature wants what's best for us. Our human nature wants to make things easy for us. But Christ is this example. Even if we were something special, the Bible tells us we're not anything special. But even if we were, let's say we were, the example of Christ sets motivates us to serve others. So even if we were special, we still look at Christ and go, well, I still need to serve the people around me. I'm nobody special. And so if Christ can serve others and sacrifice himself for others, I can sacrifice my time, my energy, my material things, my comfort to serve others around me. Even if we are more important than we are, we certainly should humble ourselves, put others first. We need to serve one another. That needs to be our goal. If we're not doing that, we need to be doing that. We can do this by putting aside selfish ambition, conceit, by esteeming one another's better than ourselves, and by not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. That's the mindset God wants us to have. If we start having that focus on those around us and what's best for them and serving their needs, we're going to see spiritual growth in our church. We're going to see people drawing closer to Christ. We're going to see people encouraged. We're going to see people wanting to serve more because we're doing what God wants us to do. It's a commitment we each have to make individually that, yes, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to put on the mind of Christ. Then knowing if he can humble himself and serve us, we can humble ourselves and serve those around us. So I challenge you to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and thank you for this time again in your word. I pray that this would be an encouragement to those here that we would seek to serve one another, humble ourselves, and put Christ's mind in us. That we wouldn't be looking at our own selfish ambitions or conceit. We wouldn't be looking at our own interests, but looking out for the interests of others. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be an encouragement to each other as we leave here. And may we seek to do your will and glorify you in everything we do and say and think. We thank you for this time again. In Jesus' name, amen.